For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his great purpose. Let's stop there. We're going to go on in a minute, but let's stop there. The first thing that we see in that text is that salvation is important enough for us to pay attention. If you didn't get anything else out of that, you'd come away with the idea that, oh, there's something here I'm supposed to look at regarding my salvation. Because he says, work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the interesting thing is, and we've kind of let this become this way, I think, in the evangelical church, especially in America, the interesting thing is that we regard salvation as this point in time moment in our lives where we accept Jesus Christ. And we're at that point described by the scripture as being born again, and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we kind of regard that as our salvation, and that's the end of it. In fact, even as recently as last night, I was talking with some friends, and we were talking about, when did you get saved? And you know, we date that from the moment of our acceptance of Jesus Christ, but sometimes that's all that is contained in our definition. Is that night I was saved, that moment at that camp, that moment when somebody led me to the Lord, that was the night I was saved. But when Paul talks about salvation, he sees it as much more than that. Now hang on, I'm going to tell you why I'm saying this. Some of you are saying, well, wait a minute here, I thought that was my salvation. Well, salvation is not just a point in time, but it is a continuation of our life in Christ. Otherwise, why would Paul say, continue to work out your salvation? If it didn't have something to do with the way that we live, he wouldn't have used those words, right? That makes sense to me. But what he is showing us here is that not only does the little phrase, to be saved, means transformation, it means transformation at the moment, but it also means to be completed. To be completed, it also means to be preserved. Preservation is part of salvation. And so the whole experience starts with the moment that you and I surrender, as we sang this morning. As we surrender all to Jesus Christ, the moment starts. But it's only the beginning. And when the New Testament writers wrote about salvation, they talked about salvation from the viewpoint of the growth in maturity that had to take place in our lives. And so that's why he writes it this particular way. Now it's true that salvation is based on faith, and that as our faith reaches up to God, his grace reaches down to us. He doesn't have to do this, but based on our faith, he does. He takes our hand of faith, if you will, and he saves us. At that point, we enter into new birth. We enter into the beginning of our Christian walk at that moment. We have been forgiven of our sins and cleansed of our sins, and we begin to walk. But that's not all he expects. He expects us to move from that point to the rest of our lives following his Holy Spirit with the item of salvation, our precious salvation, in its proper perspective. And that's why he tells us that. Now, there's a blessing here in this verse. In fact, it's in verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You see, when we say work out our salvation, it's a little frightening. You say, well, I thought I was already saved. Well, I want to point out to you, this doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. But he goes on to say, here's the blessing. You don't have to do this by yourself. God is at work within you to make you into the kind of person that he wants you to be. Is God at work in you today? Do you sense that the presence of the Holy Spirit is changing you, shaping you, molding you? Are you stronger today in the Lord than you were a year ago? Are you better today? Are you more effective in serving God than you were a year ago? Can you mark the progress in your life and say, I know that God is at work within me? You see, in this little church in Philippi where Paul had decided to send this letter, when he first got there, you remember the story, we talked about it before in a series of messages, he met this lady named Lydia. And Lydia became a Christian, in fact, by the river, it says, outside the city of Philippi. She became a Christian before long. Paul was in trouble because he had he got crossways with the Romans, and he got thrown in jail, and he was beaten almost unmercifully. And he and Silas, they're both just, you know, thrown into this deep dungeon. And that was all there was to the church in Philippi at that point. Then Lydia began to share her faith evidently. In fact, she said to Paul, she said, "If you think I'm a believer, if you think I'm a Christian, come to my house." Is that what your first reaction was when somebody, when you thought you were a believer and you accepted Jesus Christ, did you turn around and invite that person to your home? You see, right from the beginning we get a message of the bond that exists within the body of Christ. Lydia says, "If you think I'm a Christian, come over to my house." And before long the church was meeting in her house. And so Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, and in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, many years later, to the saints, to the overseers, to the deacons who were meeting in Philippi. Now, how could he say that? Well, the church had grown. It had been several years. The church had grown. It had now matured. It wasn't just Lydia and this Roman jailer. It had grown beyond that. But still, they had to be reminded. It's not just about that moment by the river, Lydia. It's not just that moment, Joel, that night that the earthquake occurred and you and your family were all baptized. It's not just about that moment. Continue, years later, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. It's interesting, though, when you ask people about their salvation, they generally don't tell you what's going on in their life today. Most people don't say, "Well, let me tell you what's happening in my life today. The Lord has shown me this, He's shown me that, I'm involved in this, I'm doing that, I'm really serving Him in a great way." They usually say, "Well, I accepted Jesus when I was 5 years old." And they go back to that point in time. And it's like that's all there is. In fact, when you think of your life as a Christian, do you think of the good things that God is doing in your life today? The things that He's changed in you since that moment. You know, I've said this before, but I like it, so I'll say it again. The thing that reminds me of is a person who's been married 40 years. And David says, "Ron, Sally, how's your marriage?" And he says, "Let me tell you about our wedding." We don't talk about the 40 years that have occurred since our wedding. Someone that just focuses on their wedding night after they've been married all those years is kind of like the person who only focuses on their salvation experience and when it began, and they don't see the progress, or they don't reflect properly on the salvation that has been going on since that time as they've worked out their salvation with fear and trembling in front of the Lord. But what he's saying here is, to work it out means to bring it to completion. You started, bring it to completion. Don't stop halfway. Bring it to completion. Keep going till the change is complete. You know, Jesus is in the process of changing you and I into His image. He's in the process of doing that. He's changing our hearts and our minds, and God is working to help us become the person that He wants to be. You know how that works? Every little reminder that you get that you need to change something in your life comes from God. Every little twinge in your spirit that you feel because you just did something or said something that wasn't right comes from the Lord. Every little mobile impulse when you think, "Well, you know, I think I'll fill one of those little boxes for the needy children at Christmas time," that comes from the Lord. When you're motivated to take a pie to your next door neighbor, that comes from God. You see, because He is at work in you. You would have no capacity to conquer sin. You would have no capacity to do good works. You would have no capacity to be the kind of spiritual person that you want to be, except that God works in you as you work out your salvation. And that is a blessing. You see, He created you in a way that, first of all, you needed Him. He dug a hole in your heart from the moment you were born, perhaps even before you were born, so that you needed Him. And in fact, when you were born and as you began to grow, if you had never found Him, or if you had never found Him, there is still something missing. But then, because He is God, He came and He filled that hole with Himself. He came into your life and He came into my life, into the lives of those that He's trying to draw, even in the Middle East, that have a hole in their heart. He's trying to fill that hole right now. And they will always have an emptiness until the one true God comes alive in their hearts. God came Himself. By the way, that's the message of Christmas. that will be coming in not too many days. The message of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. The message of heaven is Emmanuel, God with us. We will someday spend eternity in His presence. He will be with us, but He came to live in you, and it's God who works in you, and He fills that emptiness. And now He continues that work, and without His help, you and I could not be the kind of people that we ought to be. So what Paul says in this passage is, keep your perspective. Did I say God works in as I work out? I meant to say that. It should have showed up on the board. God works in you as I work out. But He wants us to keep that perspective about our salvation. Sally has, over the years, had a lot of nice china pieces, but the one that sticks in my mind is a plate that had gold inlay around the edges. I think her mother bought that in Eastern Europe, didn't she? Something like it was a Meissen plate. And Meissen is, they tell me, a very fine china. I don't know Meissen from Meissen, but anyway. Supposedly this was a very fine piece of china. And that plate had 24 karat gold around the edges. And I can remember that on a few occasions that we used that plate at Thanksgiving or at Christmas, we would put it on the table. And if I was one of the ones that had to help clean up after that meal, Sally or her mother one would say to me, "Be careful with that plate. Don't put it in the dishwasher. If you put it in the dishwasher, the gold will melt off around the edge. You had to be careful with that plate." That's the perspective I want you to get of your salvation. The preciousness of what God has done in your life. It is so important. When Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," He's talking about that sort of thing. That there's something precious about it. You don't want to treat it shabbily. You don't want to treat it carelessly. I brought this little globe up here with me. This was a gift from the Assemblies of God that I got back when I left Springfield. In fact, I was very, very humbled to get this. But this is a globe, a piece of glass that has the entire map of the world on it. And to me, it's a very important globe. It represents a lot of things that happened in our lives as we were working down there. But besides that, it's valuable. And I keep it in a very prominent position in my office. If you've been in my office, you've seen this globe. But here's what I want you to see. When Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," this is what he's talking about. This kind of an analogy. Here's your salvation. You are careful about it. You handle it with two hands. You don't walk with it very carelessly, or you might drop it. You might make a mistake in your life by having the wrong attitude toward your salvation. And you say, "Well, can I lose it?" No, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is it is so precious that I maintain it with fear and trembling, because I don't want to disappoint the one who paid for it. I don't want to grieve the heart of God. Fear and trembling keeps me from grieving the heart of God. I handle my salvation as such a precious commodity that I don't want to grieve the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed so that I might be saved. He's watching everything I do. He knows what's going on in my life. I'm just not careless with this. This is what it means in my mind to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. And it prevents you from grieving God who paid for it. It doesn't mean I cower like a slave in His presence. That's not what fear and trembling means here. It doesn't mean that I'm afraid to walk into His presence. No, that's not it at all. It just means I'm careful. I'm scrupulously careful with the way I handle my salvation. You see, he has a purpose in your life. He knows that He wants you to do something, and He wants you to be very, very respectful of your salvation. Well, how do I know if I'm getting it? What are the characteristics that should be in my life if I understand this, working out my salvation with fear and trembling? What should I be thinking? What should I be doing in my life? Well, there are two or three things he mentions here, beginning in verse 14. "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. I see three things there that are important that tell me whether or not I am, in fact, handling my salvation with fear and trembling. Number one, it says I don't complain about everything without complaining. You see, that's not handling your salvation with fear and trembling. If every time God hears from you, it's a complaint. If every time your brothers and sisters in Christ hear from you, it's complaining about, oh, what I have to do. Oh, I've got to do this. I have to get up this morning and go to church. I hope that didn't happen at your house. Have to go to church. I have to serve today. I have to play in the praise band. I have to go down the street. My neighbor's sick. I have to do that. That's complaining. That's grumbling before God. That's not handling salvation and working it out with the right perspective. Paul tells us that right here. Do it without complaining, without grumbling. He says that. You see, you don't have to come to church at all. You get to. You get to. You don't have to fill those little boxes for needy children. You get to. You have the rare privilege of being able to serve the living God. It isn't a burden. It's a blessing. And if it's working right in your life, then you know that you're doing it right. I get to do it. Secondly, I'm supposed to set an example, he says, of pure and faultless living. Pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. When someone looks at your life and at my life, do you think they see purity? Do you think they see faultlessness? That means without great big areas of sin in my life. Do you see? Is that what they see in me? Such a tragedy going on in our world. You know, I don't know if any of you pick up on what's going on the news. 2020 has been doing a special on predators. I've been doing a special, Sally and I have watched it a few times, trying to trap these men who are predators toward children. And in this special program, they actually set up a situation where the man comes to this house, and when he gets there, instead of finding what he thinks he wants, he finds 20/20. And so they're there, and they begin to interview him, and he usually steps out quickly. He doesn't want to talk to them. He usually steps out quickly, and as soon as he goes outside, the police arrest him. And what is interesting to me is what happens next. They take him down to the place where they're going to handcuff him, fingerprint him, photograph him. They take him down there, and he's standing there embarrassed in front of the whole world, and more than one has said this: I don't know why I did this. I'm a Christian. I did this. Let me tell you what, friends, that's not being pure and faultless in the world today. Being pure and faultless says, I am a Christian, and I hold with preciousness the salvation that I have in my hand, and I will live in a pure and faultless way in this depraved generation around me. I will not put this down. I will not turn back. I will keep on going, holding my salvation with the preciousness of the blood of Jesus that paid for it. I do not want to grieve him or disappoint him. In those particular situations, those men were all terribly embarrassed by what had happened in their life. It's amazing to me that has happened to them. Thirdly, he says, I hold out my faith. I hold out the truth of the gospel, the faith of the gospel to other people. So the third thing is, in my salvation, if I hold it in the proper perspective, I share my faith. God did not call you to be 007 for him. You are not an undercover agent for the Lord. You are not a secret CIA member for Christ. He says you hold out your faith. Every one of us should be doing two things. We should be investing in people in our lives. We should be investing in people. We should be inviting them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Invest and invite. Bring them into the presence of God. I'm supposed to be sharing my faith. And real joy comes when I know that I live the way God wanted me to live, and I'm able to show by my life someone else that we have the real answer for the problems that are in their lives. There's an interesting little phrase in that passage over in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. And this little phrase, you know, I just told you they've been beaten, and here they are, they're nearly dead. They're inside this dungeon, and they're in there probably in chains, shackled down. And what are they doing? About midnight, singing hymns, praying to God. But the phrase that's important there is, and all of the prisoners were listening. There are prisoners listening to your life. They are watching you. They are watching to see what you're going to be when the pressure is on, when the chips are down, when things are really tough. You know, anybody can be okay when the world is happening the way you want it to. It's when plan A doesn't work and you're working on plan B and how you cope with plan B because stuff happens in life. That's when the prisoners are listening. And they're waiting to see, how are you going to react in a traffic jam? How are you going to react at the cleaners when they mess up your best shirt? How are you going to react when you're sick and you don't see any end or no light at the end of the tunnel? People are waiting to see, is this faith really real? Yeah, you talk about your faith, but what happens when the chips are down? What comes out of you? What comes out of me? When the pressure's on and they squeeze us, is that a witness for Jesus Christ? Does that say I hold out the preciousness of my salvation with fear and trembling? What comes out of me at that particular point? My daughter Stephanie, which is Sally, middle daughter, Stephanie is a pastor's wife. Her husband is a pastor over at Grace Church of Edina in the music area. She's been a pastor's wife probably for 15 years, and she's trying to make some extra money at Christmas time by catering. And so she works with a big catering company to cater and to help people in the catering business. And her friend Wendy Gibson, who is also the wife of the pastor, Dave Gibson, you may know him at Grace Church, he's the missions pastor over there. She and Wendy went out last week to cater with a group of other people the Oasis fundraiser. Now, Tom Eli is the pastor most of us know. Tom Eli is the head of Oasis Ministries, and they're bringing the gospel to India, and they're digging wells inside of India, and people are coming to Christ as a result of that. Well, so Wendy and Stephanie are back there slinging food, you know, and helping raise that. And she said, "You would not believe the hostility toward that ministry by the people serving the food." Behind the scenes, they were coming back in saying, "Who do those Christians think they are? Who do they think? What are they? What are they putting down the Hindus for? What are they back there? You know, look at them. They're just so pious." Some of you were there. This is what the servers were saying about that fundraiser the other night. So Wendy and Stephanie are back in the back with all of these people, and Stephanie said, "I stopped. And I prayed, Lord, don't let me let you down at this point." Would have been real easy just to be quiet. Just not say a word. Just go right on moving the trays, moving the plates. Not say a word. But she said, "I was so afraid that's what I was going to do." And she said, at one point a man came back and he was just very, very vicious about what Tom Eli and the rest of them were doing at that fundraiser. And Stephanie says, "You know, I'm a Christian. And my husband is a pastor. And I agree with what they're doing here." And this man was just totally taken aback that anybody would say something like that. And I'm so proud of her for doing that. I mean, there wasn't a big dialogue that went on after that, but they calmed down. They calmed down their criticism. Wendy, on the other hand, said the same thing in a different situation in that particular night, and she was able, as a result of even saying one little thing about being a faithful Christian, she was able to share her faith with somebody that had been criticizing at that point. You see, God didn't call us to be undercover agents. He called us to step out. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is being criticized, we don't have to go out and say, "You stop that. Quit talking like that." All we have to say is, "You know, I'm a Christian. I believe that. Jesus changed my life. I'm better off now than I was before. Let me tell you how it was before. Before long, you've shared your faith by telling the transformation that took place in your life. So these three things are what I believe tell us that we are, in fact, working it out with fear and trembling. But the next thing Paul says is in verse 17. We're going to bring this to a close here in just a minute. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you so that you too be glad and rejoice with me. I love this metaphor that he uses. You know, both the Jews and the heathens had this custom of pouring out a drink offering into the fire as a sacrifice to their God. And so what he's saying here is that I'm being poured out, which means I'm being consumed by his will for my life. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I don't know where this is going. I'm being poured out. You know, the wine that was poured out into the flame and it was burned up. And Paul says, I am being poured out on the sacrifice of your faith and your service. And I will continue to do that regardless of what happens. I'm willing to do that. You see, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling means I will go to whatever length I have to in order to please God and to show him that I revere the fact that he has saved me and is in the process of bringing me to himself and changing me. Paul was the kind of guy that was really into athletics, I think. He saw the Romans and the Greeks doing all these athletic games. He saw them running. He saw them fighting. He saw all of these things that took place in those days. He used examples like, I have run the race. I have fought the fight. I finished the course. He used all those examples for us. And I'm sure he had seen those things happening. And so what he's saying here is, I hope that I have not run in vain. I hope I haven't done this. He saw two lines. He saw the starting line and the finish line. And what he's saying is, put it on the line. Put it on the line for God. Get on that starting line, and when he saves you and transforms you and turns you into a child of God, then you continue on in your salvation with fear and trembling until he brings you across the finish line, rejoicing no matter what happens. I like that. Verse 17 and 18, he says, I am rejoicing, you should rejoice with me. That's where joy comes in. That's why this is related to joy. In the end, it's all about rejoicing. All about doing these things without grumbling, without complaining, but being the kind of people that find joy in serving the Lord. I love the example, and I'll close with this. I love the example of the old shepherd and the sheepdog. We saw some of those in the video that David showed us a little while ago. But you know, there's a great relationship that exists between a shepherd and his sheepdog. In fact, if you watch them together, you'll see the shepherd sitting on the side of the hill or out in the field. You'll see that sheepdog just lying right there by him. And that shepherd looks down at the sheepdog, and the sheepdog looks up at the shepherd, and their eyes meet, and there's a connection between the shepherd and the sheepdog. And that dog, I know if he could talk, he would say, I love you, shepherd. And the shepherd would say to that dog, I love you, dog. Because there's a connection between the shepherd and the sheepdog. And when the shepherd sees the sheep getting scattered out there in the field, he looks down at that sheepdog, and the sheepdog looks back at him, and the shepherd says, go get him. And the sheepdog jumps up, and he runs out into the field. And he begins to gather the sheep, and he keeps looking back over his shoulder to see if he's doing what the shepherd wants. And the shepherd says, nope, there are two more over there. Go get them. And he goes over and he gets those two and he brings them in. And you know, nothing is too hard. The mountains are not too high. The rocks are not too hard. The potholes are not too big for that sheepdog. He's going to go after those sheep no matter what the circumstances are because he loves the shepherd. But you know something else about that dog? He does every bit of it wagging his tail. He keeps wagging that tail. It's joy for him to do this. It's joy for him to move about and do what the shepherd wants him to do. He can't even think of not doing it that way. That's what it means, my friend, to use joy and walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you do it wagging your tail all of the way. Are you wagging your tail this morning? Is it a burden or is it a joy? Do you love the Lord? Do you love serving him? Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Let's stand together. even afraid to think of what it is going to start in this church by wagging our tails. But I thank you for that metaphor that helps us understand that anything we do for you is out of joy because we love you. We love you. Lord, just continue to work in us. Continue to work in us. Give us the proper perspective of what you've done for us. Let us hold it like a precious jewel in our hands. So marvelous that you forgave us of our sins, that you sent your Son to shed his own blood for us. We believe it, we accept it, and now we serve you, Lord, without grumbling or complaining, but because we love you, and we don't want to disappoint you in what we're doing in our life. I ask our prayer teams to come at this time and stand right down at the front with me. All of you that are prepared to pray, if any of our leaders would like to come, you come. We close this morning. We're going to leave this just kind of open-ended. I just feel like maybe some of you are saying, you know, I don't sense the Lord working in me. Maybe you need to come and ask someone to pray for you for a greater anointing of His Holy Spirit, greater filling of His Spirit in your life. It's by His Spirit that He works in you. That's the agent that He uses. Maybe you need to do that this morning. And these folks will be happy to pray with you about that. I want you to visit with each other, but I'd like for you this morning just to quietly go out and do that outside. Some of you need to come as we close. Kyle's going to sing again. All to Jesus I surrender. As he sings All to Jesus I surrender, I want that to be your prayer today. As you go out to this place, if you need to pray, if you need to talk to somebody about accepting Jesus Christ, any of these people would be happy to talk to you about that.
to you.